little over a month ago, I preached on the subject of motherhood is a servant's job. I gave you a definition that I had adapted from Dr. Dan Anderson's book, Biblical Slave Leadership. And all I did was simply change the word leadership to motherhood. And that definition, which I used to declare my assertion there, was biblical slave motherhood is a stewardship from and to God, requiring the surrender of one's life to God for the development of others in the will of God. When I gave you that a month ago, I said that I would show that once again on Father's Day with one slight adaptation. I guess you can figure out what that is. Biblical slave fatherhood. Same thing. I suggested then, and will again this morning, that this definition has with it a privilege, that being a father is a stewardship from God. It's a God-given opportunity. It carries with it a responsibility. It's a stewardship to God. Consequently, God holds us accountable for how we use His gift. Thirdly, it has a requirement for its accomplishment, and that's the surrender of one's life to God. It has an objective with a focus, the development of others in the will of God. A month ago, on Mother's Day, I said particularly the aspects of what the will of God is in being a mother. This morning, I guess you can figure out that I'm going to deal with what the will of God is in being a father. Being a servant or slave father. Gentlemen, this is obviously pertaining first and foremost to you. If you're not a father, don't say, well, I don't have to listen, because one day you might be. So you better be prepared. And ladies, don't you say, well, even with all the operations and hormone therapies that are going on today, I'm never going to be a father, and I'm very happy that you would say that. But still, these are principles that can be used to communicate to your children. So pay attention. I'd like you to turn in your Bible. I want us to take a look at the father of all fathers. His name's Adam. Genesis chapter 2. And I want to point out this morning four responsibilities in the will of God for fathers. Four responsibilities in the will of God for fathers. The first is found in verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And you say, well, where in the world is a responsibility there? It's there, believe it or not. Undeniable. Simple conclusion or teaching of this verse is this. Adam was created before Eve. Anyone want to argue that one? I didn't think so. I hope not anyway. Adam was created first. In the design of God, if he wanted to, he could have created Eve first and then Adam. But for whatever reasons, God chose to create Adam first. And that has significance attached to it. 4,000 years later, the Apostle Paul would be writing to Timothy, giving him instructions on the formation of the church. And he would say this, "But I suffer, permit not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve." What he is dealing with here is that men are to be in leadership positions. In fact, it's interesting, in the two leadership positions that will follow in 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of the qualifications for each of those positions, elder and deacon, is that they be the husband of one wife, not the wife of one husband. Men were to be in leadership positions. If Eve was created first, women would be in leadership positions, not men. But Adam was created first. Let me say something, though, concerning leadership. Our society today has greatly corrupted what biblical leadership is. The word leadership, by its very name, implies that a leader is someone who is taking the lead. He is out in front, not behind. There is a great difference between biblical leadership and biblical headship. A lot of men are quick to go to Ephesians chapter 5 and say, women are to submit to their husbands because the husband is the head of the house, just as Christ is the head of the church. What does headship mean? Authority. Do this, don't do that. Leadership is quite different. Leadership means that you are out in front, not behind driving. So you can be the head and be a dictator, but a dictator can never be a leader. A dictator says, go here. A leader says, follow me. In the shepherd psalm, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and then David says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Not he directs me, not he drives me, but he leads me. The Lord Jesus, in that passage of Scripture that we had last for our memorization, John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He's out in front. Two things that come of that. First, a leader must model what he's asking those to follow. If a person says, I want you to do this, and they don't do it themselves, that's not leadership, that's hypocrisy. A leader must do the very things that he expects those he's leading to do. He has to model those things in character, do those things in activity. Second thing, a leader being out in front is also a protector. In the will of God, nothing comes to the believer but through Christ Jesus. He is leading. He is out in front, and whatever comes to us must come past Him. He is our shield, our defender. He doesn't defend us from behind. He defends us as we move forward. He's in front. So, responsibility given here in verse 7 is the responsibility of leadership, of modeling what a person should be doing and what the person should be, and defending those that he leads. Second one is found here in verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward at Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Drop down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. As I was preparing for this morning, I saw something here that in all my years of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I had never, ever seen before. True or false? Eden is the place where Adam and Eve lived. Do you know it never says that's where they lived? It does say that that's where Adam worked. It's very possible that they lived outside of Eden. And that Eden was the place of Adam's employment. That's where he went to work. Here's another thing. The woman was never commanded to till the garden. I'm just surprised it took that long. On the other hand, never was she prohibited from doing that. It was the man's responsibility. That doesn't mean that the woman couldn't do that. Well, what was he supposed to do? In verse 15, it says that his responsibility was to dress it and to keep it. I looked up those Hebrew words. to see if I could figure out what exactly his responsibilities in gardening were. The problem being, at this point in time, sin has not entered into the world. Consequently, you do not have the curse upon the earth. You don't have the weeds and all that stuff that's going on. The Bible tells us in verse 5 of chapter 2 here that a mist went up and watered everything, so he didn't have the responsibility of watering the plants. What did he have to do? Well, the word dress is the same word that in verse 5 that says at the very end, there was not a man to till the ground. It has the idea of breaking up the soil. And I said to myself, well, why would they do that? What was necessary about breaking up the soil? One thing came to mind, and only one thing. It's because I don't think too much. How about the reproductive activity of the plants? They would bear seed, but those seeds would need to be planted. And could it be that man was given the responsibility of breaking up the soil to plant the seed to continue the process of producing food? So I tend to believe that's what the idea was there. But then it says, and to keep it. The word keep is a word that has the idea of guarding or oversight. It's particularly used of watching a prisoner. And I said, okay, well, Adam's supposed to have some type of watching, of seeing what's going on. What for? Well, I said to myself, there's only one thing that I can think of there. Looking for the maturity of the fruit. You're not going to eat the fruit in its immature state because it won't have all the things that you want. May not necessarily taste that good. And if it's overripe, you're not going to want that either. I think Adam had the responsibility of saying, okay, this thing's ready for picking. And that's what his job was. Well, why would he do that? Well, the Lord Jesus said there are two absolute necessities to living. Food and clothing. That's it. And they didn't even need clothing then. So the only necessity was food. Adam had the responsibility of providing the material needs for his family. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, Paul said, if any man provide not for his own, and specifically those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Man has that responsibility. Now again, there's no prohibition here to the woman doing that. But it's the responsibility of the man. Next one, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God spoke that to Adam. No one else was on the earth at this point in time. That was the totality of the will of God for all of mankind. But all of mankind wasn't going to remain at one for very long. Within a matter of a short amount of time, there would be two. And then there would be three. And then there would be four. And so on and so on and so on. God spoke immediately, personally, to Adam. He was not going to speak immediately to Eve and then to Cain and to Abel and to Seth and so on and so forth. He was going to speak intermediately. That is, Adam was responsible for communicating the entirety of the Word of God to those who came after him. God had communicated everything to him that was necessary at this point in time. But Adam was to communicate that to others, to Eve, and then to his children. He was responsible for that. Now, what does that entail? First of all, he had to listen. He had to take in the Word of God for himself. He had to digest the Word of God. He had to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And if he said to himself, you know what, Lord, I've got a question here. I don't quite understand what you mean by this. He could have, like the disciples, as we studied in the Gospel of Mark, when it came to the parables, come to Jesus and said, Lord, you're speaking in riddles. Explain this to me. And he could have had the privilege of God saying, okay, here's what this means, so that you can understand it correctly. So he had to take it in. He had to digest it. Then he had to pass it on. He had to communicate it accurately to those who came after him. So, is that something a man needs to do today? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It is the responsibility of the man to communicate the word of God to his family. That doesn't mean that women can't be involved in communicating those things and learning on their own. It just means the man has the responsibility for it. Finally, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet, suitable, expressly designed, compatible, uniquely oriented for him. It's not good that he's by himself. Now, there was nothing wrong with Adam's being, but he didn't have all that was necessary. And God is saying, where he is lacking, I am going to provide another who will fulfill him. It's not good that he be by himself. He needs another. He needs a companion. Oh, a couple thousand years later, Malachi would write as the Israelites were perverting divorce. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion. Notice that the word is in italics, meaning it's not found in the original. It better would be translated, yet isn't she thy companion? It's a statement that he is making here, but he's posing it in the form of a question to drive home the point. Look, you guys are messing up. You're taking advantage of your women. You're divorcing them, but she is thy companion. That's what she was created for. Someone to fill in the gaps that are missing in your life. Someone to relate to. Someone to be united with. And by the way, back here in Genesis chapter 2, when God creates the woman, he brings the woman to the man. And it says here, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There shall be a unity, a companionship with them. Those are the four things. Let me review quickly. Number one, leadership. Number two, provision. Number three, instruction. Number four, companionship. How well did Adam do in being the man of God, in accomplishing the will of God? How much was he a biblical slave father? Well, let's evaluate. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Stop there. I'm going to ask a bunch of questions for which there is no definitive answer. I can't prove what I'm saying. I can't disprove what I'm saying. So I am only suggesting possibilities as we examine these four things. But let's start with companionship. Question number one, why was Eve in the garden? That's where this is taking place. This is taking place in the Garden of Eden. If the Garden of Eden was not their home, but Adam's workplace, why was she there? Now, maybe it was their home, and maybe it was a very right thing for her to be there. So maybe I'm way off on this one, but maybe not. Why was she there? Could it be that Adam was spending all his time at work and not providing the companionship that Eve needed? You know, sometimes the guys get kind of a good feeling. Oh, let's go past that. We get an inflated ego about how much we're accomplishing at work. Isn't it interesting when you meet somebody, when two guys meet each other, hello, I'm so-and-so, what do you do? First question, what do you do? We identify by our work. And the more work we do, well, the greater I am. And could it be that Adam was spending too much time at work and not enough time at home, being the companion that God had desired him to be? I don't know. But I don't know that it's not possible. It certainly happens in our day and age. So maybe, just maybe, he failed there. Now, I'm not going to black that one out as if I know for certain. I don't know for certain. But by putting it in gray, I'm saying it's possible. What about instruction? Well, let's look at Adam's instruction here. Here's what Eve says when tempted about the will of God. Here's what God said. Let's compare the two. Notice at the very beginning what God said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Eve says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She omits the word every. Well, that's not a big deal, is it? It diminishes the generosity of God. Eve's statement, well, there's a bunch of trees out here and we have some freedom here to eat whatever we want, but, you know, of every tree. God is a generous God. But this little thing of just missing one little word here diminishes how generous he is. And if you diminish the generosity of God, what's going to happen in your life? Your living is not going to be what it should be. Well, and the next thing, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. You've heard of the seafood diet? This is the free food diet. What God is saying here to them is simply this. If you go out and you see a banana tree and you want a banana for lunch, you can have a banana. If you want 165 bananas, you can have 165 bananas. And I won't say a word. I won't say, you shouldn't eat that many. In fact, not only would he say a word because they can freely eat, but I take it that God supernaturally or sovereignly would have said, that's good. And worked in their lives that 165 bananas wouldn't have any a detrimental effect to her. You may freely eat. Well, she missed that one. We can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but maybe there's some consequence if we don't do this right. She diminished the freedom of God. And when we start taking away the freedoms that God has given us, we're in trouble there. Next one. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God says, notice what Eve says. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. Well, it's the same thing, isn't it? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil is in the midst of the garden. All that is a paraphrase. Well, guess what? Paraphrases don't work too well. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2. And look again. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he formed. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How many trees were in the midst of the garden? Two. But of the fruit of the tree. Eve misrepresented the accuracy of God. God has given his word in specific terms or words. And that's why paraphrases aren't that great. God spoke specifically. He didn't say of the tree that's in the midst, although that was true of it. He said this one specific tree. In reality, what Eve is saying is there are two trees that we can't eat of, and the one they were supposed to. She diminished the generosity of God. She diminished the freedom of God. She diminished the accuracy of the Word of God. Now notice this. Neither shall you touch it. Wait a minute. Hold the bus. When did God say that? He didn't. Now, how in the world did that get in there? Well, possibly. Adam and Eve were talking about this one day, and Adam says, you know what, we've got some pretty serious consequence here if we do that. We need to stay away from that tree. Not only should we not eat it, it would just be best if we don't touch it. And he added to the Word of God. He diminished the completeness of the Word of God. You see, in our world today, there's still a lot of that going on. We say, well, the Word of God is good for this. But human wisdom picks up where the Word of God leaves off. Especially in the medical sciences. In the science, quote unquote, of origins. That creation thing, that's just a myth, that's just a fable, that's just a story. Science tells us what really happened. Human wisdom is greater than God's. And maybe they innocently added that. Well, their innocence isn't going to be so good. Next thing. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He says, lest you die. Now, she's recognizing that there's a necessity of eating. But God says, surely. And he says so for a purpose. I want you to know beyond absolute, or in absolute undeniable terms, you eat this thing, you're toast. For Eve, it's, well, probable. She diminished the certainty of God's word. Now, how did she get so messed up? Two possibilities. She was a poor student, or Adam was a poor teacher. or a third combination thereof. I don't know which it was, but she got it mixed up. Consequently, when it comes to instruction, as an instructor, Adam didn't say to Eve, "Now, do you understand this perfectly? And repeat it back to me." He didn't say that, so he kind of failed in his instruction. What about his provision? Again, we come back to the fact that this is taking place in the garden. And it says here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food..." Stop there and think with me for just a second. If you have a plentiful provision of food, how much more tempting is more food going to be? Stacy, you're a gazillionaire. Okay? You've got money all over the place. And I say to you, wouldn't you like $5? How tempting is that to you? You'd say to yourself, "I don't need $5. If you had all the food that you needed to survive, how tempting would more food be? Could it be that maybe Adam was providing the companionship but wasn't doing his job? If any man would not work, neither should he eat." Well, if they weren't eating, she'd be tempted by the food. So maybe, I don't know, maybe not, but maybe he was failing in his provision. Well, what about leadership? I can tell you with absolute certainty he failed there. How do I know that? Look once again, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband," mark the next two words, "with her." Where was he in relationship to her? It says he was with her. May I suggest to you that at the very best he was beside her, and more than likely he was behind her. How do I know that? Two reasons. If Satan is tempting Eve with the fruit of the tree, it had to be visible to her. If Adam is standing in front of her, she doesn't see it. Well, maybe she's going like this. Second thing. If Adam is standing in front of her, he's saying, "You don't talk to her, you talk to me." But Adam is silent, never defending his wife, never saying a word. And he's failing in his leadership. Oy vey. So what does he do? He's got a decision to make. He knows that in the day they eat thereof, they shall surely die. And she's taken of the fruit. Her days are numbered. In fact, her hours are numbered. As far as he did he understand all the theological implications of dying, you shall die, and spiritual death and physical death, I don't know that he did. All he knew was in the day she eats thereof, she's going to die, and that's that day. And the question that he had to answer in his mind is it better to live without her or to die with her? And in his mind, undoubtedly he is saying, I have nobody else. If she dies, I will be left all alone. There will be no propagation of the species. I've got a work that is probably too great for me to do. I will be lonely. I will be without my companion. I won't have anybody to talk to. There's no ESPN on TV or anything along those lines. What am I going to do? It is better for me to die with her than to live without her. And he took the fruit and ate. Interesting. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, not unto the both of them, unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And he said, It's not my fault, it's the woman. And God holds him accountable. But she went first. And I was in an impossible situation. She's going to die and I'll be left all alone. What am I going to do? And you know what God would have responded had that been the case? Adam, how many ribs do you have left? I only took one. You've got a bunch more. We can start all over again. It would have been better for you to live than to die. Because now your disobedience is going to affect every generation that will follow. For by one man, sin came into the world. Not by one woman, although she sinned first. By one man's disobedience to leadership, provision, instruction, companionship. And every generation has been affected. Had he surrendered his life to God, God could have provided another. But he didn't. Gentlemen, we are given the same responsibilities. And the only way we can get them done is a surrender of one's life to God. Of being leaders by modeling godliness and saying to others, to our families, to our wives, to our children, follow me. Do what I am doing in the will of God. Listen to me as a father instructs his family in the Word of God. I will understand. I will seek to hear the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, and to communicate the Word of God. I will be a provider of the necessities of life. Oh, by the way, computer games are not necessities. And I will be a companion, bringing this family together. That take the surrender one's life, putting aside the privileges, the prerogatives, the self wants to do the will of God. If only Adam had, we wouldn't be struggling today, would we? Let's make an impact upon the world from here on out by giving ourselves to the will of God and being a biblical servant in our relationships with others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and redeemed all the failures of the first Adam by taking in his own body sins of the world on the cross of Calvary and dying, paying the eternal penalty for sin that no physical human being could ever pay, being finite. an offering as a free gift, forgiveness of sins, and the righteousness that makes us acceptable to an infinitely holy God. Simply through genuine faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for each and every man that is here this morning, young, old, or anywhere in between, that is a father, might be a father, or knows a father, that they will take these principles, responsibilities, and act them in their lives, and that we corporately might be used to make this world a better place. For the glory of God, and not just our own satisfaction. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.